Okay, we're holding Parshas Chukas. We're continuing tonight, Thursday night. Let's remind ourselves what we had seen. We had seen that our Parsha focuses on the statute, the law of the Torah, that we don't have a clear understanding, a logical reasoning that can explain to us why God gave us this commandment. And God tells us about a red cow, and we discussed that red might mean brown. We don't know exactly what red means. And we discussed that this cow has to be 3 or 4 years old. And we discussed the whole procession of preparing the ashes of this cow and the children that were set aside and the special platforms that they grew on and the oxen that they brought these kids with and the leniencies that we had in making the red cow, burning it, about everyone becoming defiled with the sherets, so that they'd all be tvulei yom, so that they'd all be almost 100% pure enough for doing the para aduma, but not pure enough to make the tzeduk and the Sadducees happy. And we discussed about how because there was this great leniency that every person and every vessel that would be used for the making of the para aduma was second degree pure, meaning they weren't first degree, they weren't 100% pure. Because of this leniency, our sages instituted many, many, many stringencies so that people wouldn't get the wrong idea. And we enumerated many of them, about all the vessels that the kohen would use were all stoneware, that stoneware doesn't become tameh, and that every day, the first three and the last 3 days, they would sprinkle on the kohen, and that the kohen was set aside from his family, no one would touch him for the 7 days prior to his doing the para aduma. And for more details, see last night's class. So we'll continue. We went through all the details of how the para aduma was made, and then we glossed over the concept of tumah. Everyone voted to gloss over it and not go in depth into the concept of how a dead person, a corpse, is tameh and makes other things tameh. And we discussed how once he's tameh, how you sprinkle the ashes and that procession, once you have the ashes, how you use them to purify him. And after we have the commandment of tumah and ta'ah, the commandment of how to purify a person, so then the Torah tells us that the 40 years were up. The Jews came to the desert of Tzin. We're in Kadesh, and Miriam passes on. And we mentioned that we don't know why Miriam passed. We don't know what Miriam sinned to cause her to have to pass away.
She was old.
Okay, but we saw that all the other women were going to merit to live to enter the land because the women didn't sin in the sin of the Egel. They didn't sin in the sin of the Meraglim. And Miriam, who led all the women, is not going to merit to enter the Holy Land, and the Torah does not tell us why. And when she passes away, suddenly there's no water. And here we find out that all the years that the Jews had water in the desert, it was by the merit of Miriam. Our sages say that the juxtaposition of Miriam's death directly following the Torah's recording of the mitzvah of para aduma teaches us that just like the para aduma is called the chatas, that even though it's not a sacrifice, it's not brought in the temple, on the Temple Mount even, it's brought across from the Temple Mount at the Mount of Olives, at the Har HaZeisim. But the para aduma is called chatas. There's an aspect where the para aduma does come to atone for something. According to some understandings, it's coming to atone for the chet ha'egel, the golden calf. So the juxtaposition, the fact that the story of Miriam's passing is recorded directly following the commandment of the para aduma, is there to teach us that just like the para aduma comes to atone for something, and we don't understand exactly why, and we don't understand exactly how, by the same token, the passing of tzaddikim also atones for the Jewish people, and we don't understand exactly why, and we don't understand exactly how. And part of the reason why it atones is because when a righteous person passes, the first thing that happens is you ask yourself, why? I mean, you look at yourself and you say, gee, I can understand about me, but I'm still living. And why is he 6 feet under? So when we do that, then we suddenly recognize that we don't understand how God runs the world. And we have a certain element of awe and fear, and we have greater honor for Hashem, and our acceptance of the tzaddik's passing without questioning God's decision is something which is meritorious. It deserves it deserves certain merit. And when a tzaddik passes, so the fact that we accept it and we mourn for the tzaddik atones for the Jewish people. And there's an aspect also where the tzaddik carries the weight of the people. The prophet, King Solomon, in Shir HaShirim, describes how God says, I'll go down into the garden and I'll pluck a beautiful flower. And our sages say that that verse is referring to the times when the Jewish people have sinned, and God says, instead of punishing the whole people, I'll go into my garden, I'll go among the Jewish people, and I'll pluck a beautiful flower. I'll pluck a beautiful representative from the Jewish people instead of punishing all of the people. And there's that aspect as well, that where tzaddik passes, it, so to speak, atones for the people. He carries the weight of what they've done, as the Navi himself says, that HaTzadik Avad, the tzaddik has passed, Ven Ish Sam Alev. No one wonders, Madu Avad HaTzadik. Why did the tzaddik pass away? The person is supposed to ask himself, why? The body of the young man from Itamar that was found today, his father is an exceptional individual, as is his mother, as are his grandparents. And I don't know much about him, but I'm sure he was as well. His father is a ger, and his mother is a Baal Astruva, and his grandparents are also exceptional people. And there are a lot of people mourning today. And when we look at it and we ask ourselves why, so part of what the mourning period does is help us reconcile the fact that someone special has passed, and we don't know why. What we're doing when we come to visit Shiva, when we visit a person, we're helping him live with the fact that he doesn't know why. People who walk into Shiva and try to answer why, they're going to have a hard time. For every answer, there's a counter answer. Most of the book of Eov is that. Job is mourning and he's asking why. And for every answer that he's offered, he has a counter answer. So sometimes people aren't intelligent enough to give a counter answer. But what we learn from Eov's friends is that, and this is something that Rabbi Pessin, may he have a speedy recovery, taught me. He said that one of the things we learn from Eov's friends is that what we're trying to do when we come to visit a person who's mourning is we're trying to help him live with the fact that a relative has passed and he does not understand why. So Miriam passes and we don't know why. The Torah doesn't record any specific sin that Miriam deserved to pass away for. And yet the Torah does record she passed away and she was buried right away over there. And from here we derive a special halacha. We know that ordinarily when a person passes away, we try not to detain his burial. A person should be buried soon after he dies. But this is more so with women. Because when a person passes away, so bodily fluids come out. Every minute that you're alive, from the time you've been toilet trained, you're containing yourself from emitting certain bodily fluids. And you don't even think about it. But the second a person passes away, so the bodily fluids start coming out. Now, part of the procession of purifying the body for burial is that we stuff up the fluids. We stuff up the holes. And that works to an extent. But by a woman, it works less because there's more bodily fluid that's supposed to come out. And in honor of the woman, we try to make their burial procession quicker so that they won't be disgraced with all kinds of bodily fluids coming out as they're being taken to be buried. And we derive it from this pasuk. Perek, what perek is this here? Perek Chaf, pasuk Aleph. So the pasuk says, "Vatamas Sham Miriam." Miriam passed away there. "Vatikaver Sham." Right away, she was buried there. And this teaches us that one should try extra. One should put in an extra effort to bury a woman right away, right after she passed away. Just like now, David had a question first. Yeah.
The question about why such thing happened is similar to the idea that we don't have to ask. Not allowed to ask something when something big happens, like an earthquake or like tsunami, when many people died and we don't know. Is that a similar idea?
You could ask, you just won't have an answer. We don't have a prophet here who could tell you this is why or that is why. Some rabbis sometimes try to offer explanations to help people derive something positive from it. When a negative thing happens, so people could channel their feelings into something positive, and that's always a good thing to do. When a person's upset, so he should use that fact that he's upset to do something positive. And that's true with every negative feeling a person has. It could be channeled to positive things. But at the end of the day, no one really knows why something happened. Prophets knew why. God revealed to them. Avram is told that Sodom and Amorah are going to be overturned. The prophet Isaiah is told before nation after nation is destroyed, God reveals to him why they're going to be destroyed. But today, to say someone knows why, someone can say they've had certain sins, and it makes sense that this happened. But to know exactly why, I don't think anyone could know why. But that doesn't mean it's forbidden to ask. You could ask. But it's natural to ask. It's, the question of why, Rav Pesin always says, I'm happy if I know what, when, and how. I don't dare ask why. I don't stand the chance. He always used to answer that when we used to ask him why. When you guys ask why, I feel more of a responsibility to try to gain some understanding, but I always introduce it with a sentence that says, I don't know why, but one possible understanding is as follows.
How do we know that the death of a tzaddik atones for the Jewish people?
We derive it from here, from the fact that the Torah records Miriam's passing directly after recording a chatas, an atonement through a cow, the red cow. So our sages had a tradition that this is to allude to this concept. This is coming to allude to the concept that the tzaddik's passing also atones for us. We're accustomed to the Christians presenting the concept.
But do we see that we're atoned? Like, I mean, didn't we right after have another plague on us? And it doesn't seem like God was totally happy with her conduct.
I don't understand. You're saying we sinned? Yeah, we sinned. Therefore, I'm not following.
No, it doesn't seem like everything was fine and dandy after Miriam's death. I mean,
The fact that a person is atoned doesn't mean he won't sin again.
No, I understand, but it seems like we were punished for not mourning Miriam's death.
I didn't hear a question yet.
It doesn't seem like we're. I don't know. It doesn't seem like the source where it says that we're atoned when a tzaddik dies.
So we'll open up a Gemara in Moed Katan. The Gemara says it in Moed Katan. We could look it up and see it together. Maybe we'll understand better. After class, remind me. We'll look it up together. So Miriam passes, and she passes an unusual death that's called Neshika, that, so to speak, God kisses the soul out of a person's body. And after she passes, we run out of water. And everyone gathers upon Moshe and Aaron, and they start a fight. Who's fighting? Takes two to fight. Doesn't say Moshe was fighting, yet the pasuk describes it as a fight. Vayorev ami Moshe, the nation fought with Moshe. Ha'am, who is the nation? So there's a medrash that says when you find Ha'am, that's referring to the Erev Rav. Which is interesting, because would you say the Erev Rav made it this far? How come they lived so long? They lived all the 40 years. So the nation fights with Moshe, and they say, if only we would have died a more peaceful death, why'd you bring us here to die in the desert with our cattle? So you see, the people are interested not only about themselves, they're interested in their cattle. Now, we could understand this on two levels. On one level, we could say that that's their money. That's their wealth. And we could expand on that. That level could be divided into two understandings as well. You could say, well, they're human, they care about themselves, and they care about their wealth. Or, you could understand it like the Arizal. Some guys here want Hasidut and Kabbalah, so you're getting a little bit of that. The Arizal says that when you describe a person's life, so there's the life that you see, the person is alive, he's awake, he sees, he's functioning. And life expands beyond the person. There are his clothing, which are an extension of his life. When King David cuts off the corner of King Saul's garment, he's telling him something. an extension of our life in this world is our clothing. Our sages said one has to be careful not to look at a woman's clothing that are hanging out to dry. Our sages said clothing is the honor of a person. He used to say, my honor is my clothing. The way I'm dressed, that's my honor. And the Arizal said that if you go further out, an extension of a person's life is his wealth. We know, ani chashuv kemet, a person who's a pauper, it's like he's dead. So you could say, yeah, how much could he do in this world if he's got no money? But the Arizal said that this alludes to this concept, that one element of a person's life is his wealth. And one element of a person's life is his home. And Arizal described that this is why when we have tsaras, when God wants to punish a person and white spots start showing up. So it begins, our sages say, with his house. He's going to look at his house and suddenly he'll see a white spot. And God's sending him a message. Hey, you're doing something wrong. Think about the way you're living your life. So he calls in the kohen and they remove all his vessels from his house and all his neighbors see everything he's had. All the tools he never lent them. Our sages say that's one of the reasons people get tsaras in their house, because if they were skimping, they didn't lend other people their stuff. So God says, okay, I'll ensure that everyone can see what stuff you have. I'll bring a white spot on your house, a nega tsaras, and then you'll have to empty out your house because your whole house is going to become impure. And then everyone will see what you've been telling him. No, I don't have a chainsaw. I don't have a hammer. So the first level is that a person's house will get a nega tsaras. We'll get a blemish of this white sign. And then, if a person takes heed, he learns his lesson fine. If not, what's the next level? His clothing gets tsaras. And the third level is that his body gets tsaras on himself. And Arizal explains that these are all extensions of a person's life. Our sages said that there are things that are an extension of a person. One is a person's wife, a person's children, just as we found in Rus. We studied Megillas Rus. Rus, when her husband sins, so first he loses his wealth, and then he passes away, and then the children pass away, and then Rus is left all alone, so she goes back to the land of Israel. She learned her lesson. But couples are an extension of one another, as are children. So over here, the people are coming and they're complaining about their cattle. So we can understand it on the level that it's their money, it's their wealth. Walk in and you say, hey, I got to drink. I got to maintain my wealth. You don't want all my cattle to die. You can understand it on the level that they're walking in and complaining as an extension of themselves. And you could also understand it the other way we could understand it. If you recall, in the book of Jonah, so the city of Nineveh got a declaration from the prophet that God's about to overturn the city. They have 40 days left and the city will be overturned. So what they do, they started fasting. The king sent out a decree. Anyone who knows of their sins, they should repent. Anyone who's stolen something should give it back. And the king himself is mourning. Everyone is going to try and repent. Maybe God will forgive us and Nineveh will not be overturned. And the Navi records that the people fasted and they took their animals and they joined in the fast. Why did the animals join in the fast? Because God cares not only for people, God cares for animals as well. When the Torah tells us that God will give us food, we say in the Parsha of Kriyat Shema, it says that God will give us sustenance in the land. And then, what does it say? Anyone remember? Parsha in Vehoyah and Shemoyah, the second paragraph. Im Shemoyah Tishmo, if you listen to the commandments of God, God will give you the gun. What does it say?
Rain.
What does it say? I forgot. Just a second.
Give us,
why did I ask you?
Milk and honey, and you'll give us food.
Just a second. Can I borrow this?
Just for a
V'natati, God says, Esev b'sadcha, grass in your fields, livhem techa, for your animals, And after that, v'achalta v'savata, you will eat and be satiated. And from there we derive a halacha, that before one can sit down to eat a meal, he has to first feed his animals. God says, give them to eat. They shouldn't be standing outside hungry while you're sitting and feasting. They have to eat first. So when the people are coming and claiming, we need water, we're going to die, our animals are going to die, we can understand that on a few levels. We can understand that on a base level, they care so much about their money. We can understand on a deeper level, they see their animals as an extension of themselves, as the Arizal explained, that wealth is an extension of one's life. But we can understand it on the level that they're saying, God cares for animals as well. As we are going to see, God is going to respond to Moshe and tell Moshe, go bring the nation, bring them with their animals, and feed them with their animals. God answers in kind. God says, I care about their money. And here we learn an important concept, that God cares about the Jews' money. Our sages derived from here, from the fact that God said, feed the people and feed their animals, that God cares about our money. And this teaches us a lesson to also care about our money. The Tzitz Eliezer, there's a famous compilation, there's a rabbi who lives here in Jerusalem called Rav Waldenberg. And he compiled and is still compiling a series of responsa that span about half this table, many, many, many volumes. He was the rabbi of Shaarei Tzedek. He has a great knowledge of medicine and halacha, and he's still writing to 120. New volumes keep coming out. So, he's not 120 yet, but I wish him to live to 120. So I spoke to a friend of mine whose father owns a pharmacy right near where he lives, and he told me that Rav Waldenberg used to come into the pharmacy and buy what he needed. And every time he'd come with a bag from the pharmacy. So they'd tell him, we could give you a new bag. And he'd say, yeah, but that costs money. Why should you give me a new bag? I bring back the bag you gave me last time. So we don't live with such concepts. We have disposable, right? We throw out all the bags we get at all the stores. But he had the concept that Torah tells us, you're supposed to value money. So he couldn't stand the thought that the store would spend money, even though it's, how much is it? 10 agorot for a new bag for him. He said, I have the old bag, it's good. So Hashem tells Moshe, bring the nation and I'll give water for them and their cattle. You and Aaron take the special staff and I will give them water from the rock. Go speak to the rock. If they're going to speak to the rock, why did God tell them to take the staff? They go to the rock and everyone's standing around them. And now, for those of you who want to look in the Chumash, we'll analyze the Psukim and try to understand what went on here. And we're going to offer a few explanations because our sages offer a few explanations. No one really knows what went on here. Vayakilu Moshe v'Aaron et ha'kahal el p'nei ha'sala. Moshe and Aaron, notice that here they're both acting. You know, let's go back. Let's go back to Shlishi. We'll start from the beginning. Vayedber Hashem v'Moshe l'emor, God tells Moshe saying the following. You want to get a Chumash? If anyone wants to get a Chumash, I'll wait a minute. Okay. Might as well.